I will leave in your midst a poor and afflicted people who take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will not do iniquity, nor will they speak lies, nor will be found in their mouths a tongue of deceit. Zephaniah 3:12-13. As Seventh-day Adventists, we consider ourselves the remnant church, the 12th of our 27 fundamentals. We make a statement about our role as the remnant. It says, the universal church is composed of all who truly believe in Christ. But in the last days, a time of widespread apostasy, a remnant has been called out to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This remnant announces the arrival of the judgment hour, proclaims salvation through Christ, and heralds the approach of the second advent. This proclamation is symbolized by the three angels of Revelation 14. It coincides with the work of judgment in heaven and results in a work of repentance and reform on earth. Every believer is called to have a personal part in this worldwide witness. What I'd like to do this morning is take a look at this remnant as depicted in Zephaniah and see what message it has for those of us who want to be part of that remnant. Because for the more I study about the remnant, and I've been doing a lot of study on it lately because in a couple weeks at General Conference pre-session, I'm going to be teaching a seminar on the remnant. Because the more I study about it, I'm more and more convinced that just because you're a member of the remnant church, which I believe the Adventist church is, this does not necessarily mean that you are going to be part of the remnant, the biblical remnant in Zephaniah and Revelation that goes through unto the end. And this is something I'd like to look at this morning as we study Zephaniah 3:12-13. Now it starts out, if you're there in Zephaniah, it says, I shall leave in your midst. Well, that really doesn't catch the essence of what it's saying there in the original Hebrew. The word there, the verb there, comes from a Hebrew root word, sha'ar. And this root word, sha'ar, really means to remain, to be left over. There are about six different root words in the Hebrew Bible which are translated in the English remnant. But this root word, sha'ar, is really the most important one. It's the one that is used most often. Now, the root sha'ar here, I'm going to give you a quick little lesson in Hebrew. It's in a verb form known in the Hebrew as the hifil form. And it's the causative form. Now, what does this mean? Without getting too complicated, you have, for example, the word in Hebrew akal, which means to eat. But when you put that in the hifil or the causative form, it means to cause to eat or to feed. To cause something to eat is to feed it. Okay, you have another word, for example, the Hebrew word means to be strong. But when that verb form is placed in the hifil form, it means to cause to make strong or to make firm. Can you see the point? It's just taking a verb and then making that verb causative, causing itself to be something. So in Zephaniah, we have this root word here, sha'ar, which means to remain. So when it's placed in the hifil form, it means to cause to remain or to cause to be left over. So it says here, so what the Lord is really saying here is, I will cause to be left over. I will cause to remain. And in less convoluted English and simpler English, it means I will leave over, or I will cause to leave in your midst. Now, before we go any further, who's he talking to? He's saying, I will cause to remain, I will cause to leave in your midst. Whose midst? Who's he talking to here? Is he talking to Babylonians? Is he talking to Moabites or Amorites? No, he's talking about his true church, his true people. The official, legally established church of his time, a people corporately given the law and the sanctuary and the health message and spirit of prophecy. He was talking about them. He says, in their midst he will leave a remnant. We'll come back to that because that's important. Now, what is this remnant like? Well, what does it say? I will leave in your midst a poor and afflicted people. Now, that's very interesting because there's a trend in Christianity, evangelical Christianity. It hasn't come into Adventism, praise the Lord, but give it time, I'm sure it will. Called dominion theology. And this is the idea that certain Christians have, that Christ has called them to subdue the world. To subdue the world both politically and spiritually. And to prepare the world and have it ready for Jesus' second coming. The Mormons have a bit of this theology as well. When you understand Mormon eschatology and Mormon understanding of last day events. Now this is, believe it's being manifested more and more in the recent surge of Christians in politics in the last decade. Many of these people ascribe to this dominion theology, the idea that we're Christians are going to rule the world and have the world ready for Jesus' second coming. This is more prevalent than we think. In one sense, it's exciting because if you understand our understanding of last day events, this type of thinking fits perfectly, which could bring about the kind of political environment which we know the earth is going to face it. We're going to face at one point. However, what does this verse tell us about God's remnant people? Doesn't sound like they're having dominion over the world, does it? It says they are a poor and afflicted people. It's the exact opposite. You know, the devil is so good at taking the words of the Bible and the words of Jesus and having Christians teach the exact opposite. Do you ever know? Not even Christians. The Bible says don't use the Lord's name in vain. Why is it that everybody in the world always curses they use the name of God? When I first became a believer and I started praying, every time I couldn't pray in the name of Jesus because every time I said the name Jesus, I felt like I was cursing because my whole life I only used the name as a curse. Jesus says when you pray, don't use vain repetition as the heathen do. And you've got millions of Christians who do nothing but use vain repetition when they speak in tongues. It's vain repetition. Jesus says, the Bible says, keep the seventh day holy. And church says you don't have to keep the seventh day holy. The Bible says thou shalt surely die. And Christians, people, even in the world, say you're not going to die. And yet we have the same thing here, what God's people are going to be like. And you've got theology which teaches the opposite. Now, they're going to be an afflicted and poor people. Now, the word for afflicted here, ani, can also mean humble. Yet I think either one fits. Because God's remnant will be humble in the last days because they will be humbled. If you're going to be part of that remnant, if you're going to go through what they face, none of them are going to be proud. None of them are going to be exalted. That's all going to be removed from them. People, there's nothing more damaging, more devastating spiritually than pride. I mean, it was the original sin in heaven. It has caused the fall of many, many people. I mean, I would rather work with a person who had drinking problems or sexual problems or any other kind of problem than have to deal with somebody who is really proud, really arrogant. When I see people like that, particularly in the Lord's work, it scares me. It scares me. I don't want to even be around them. I don't want to work with them. Not because I'm holier than them. We have to learn to love each other with their faults. But that scares me in people more than anything else. So God is going to have a humble people. And yet are they not going to be afflicted as well? Either word, I think, works. I mean, in one sense, that's the best option for what the remnant will be. Because when you understand what they're going to face in the last days, what God's remnant is going to go through, they will be an afflicted people. And I wrote a book a couple of years ago called The Saving of America. In the last chapter, I deal with the book of Job because in many ways I believe the book of Job and Job's experience best describes what God's people are going to face in the last days. I believe there's more present truth in the book of Job than almost any other book in the Bible when you contrast what happened to Job and what we understand from inspiration with God's people are going to face. And certainly Job was an afflicted person. We are facing what the prophet Daniel calls a time of trouble such as never was. In Great Controversy 622, talking about the time of trouble, Ellen White says the following: "It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality, but this is not true of the crisis before us. The most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal." Go back some time and look in the Ellen G. White Index about the remnant in the time of trouble, what they face, and you will understand that these are going to be an afflicted people. Now you've also got the word there, dal, for poor, which can also be translated low, poor, reduced, thin. And this word is often used in contrast in the Bible to the rich. And again, is this not an apt description? Aren't they going to be a poor, lowly people, at least in the eyes of the world? At least in the eyes of the world, the way the world looks at them. It's not that a rich person can't be saved, it's only that in the end, when this remnant is going to be called out, they're not going to have anything. Ellen White says, we're going to have to be prepared to lose all earthly support. You know what she talks about what we're going to lose and not be able to buy or sell, and what the Bible says. She says that they're going to have a faith that will endure weariness, hunger, and delay. I mean, they will be truly be an afflicted and poor people. If you can't buy or sell, you're going to have nothing. You will be afflicted, and in the eyes of the world, in that sense, you will be poor and lowly people. I mean, if you're looking for glory, if you're looking for worldly position, if you're looking for worldly acceptance, worldly acclaim, comfort, ease, or luxury, then you're in the wrong religion. For if you want these things, you better go somewhere else, because this is not what we as a people, God's remnant, is going to face. And why not, if you think about it? These few descriptions that I gave here, what does that sound like? Who does that sound like? Jesus. I mean, are not these descriptions, in a sense, of Jesus? What did Jesus say? Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Was not Jesus lowly, afflicted, poor? Could we not apply each one of these traits we've seen so far to Jesus? And is not he our example? Isn't that what we're striving for? Isn't that what we're striving for, to have the character of Jesus? Isn't that what he went through? Isn't that what we're going to go through? The same thing, abandoned, misrepresented, and maligned. I mean, the word Christian means Christ-like. God is seeking a people who will be Christ-like, and God will have a remnant upon this earth who will reflect the character of Jesus. You know, there's a lot of opposition to this in our denomination. Probably more than we imagine, and they fight against this whole concept with all their heart. And I believe they do it because in many ways it has been taught in a legalistic, perfectionist manner. Yet putting aside all the erroneous concepts, and I'm not going to be able to get into all that today, putting aside all the erroneous concepts and all the legalism, because you can't teach this idea of reflecting the character of Jesus, you can't teach it in a very legalistic, perfectionistic manner, which is wrong. All that aside, God is going to have and purify a remnant people on this earth who reflect the character of Jesus. That is, in one sense, an essence of our message and why God has raised this church up. More than anything else, I believe this is the main calling of God's remnant, to reflect the character of Jesus before not only the world, but the onlooking universe. Now, what are the other characteristics we see of the remnant here? An afflicted and poor people. Now, I know a lot of versions say who trust in the name of the Lord. That's not what it says. The Hebrew word here, hasa, means to take refuge. To seek refuge. And afflicted and poor people who seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Doesn't that work better too, in a sense? If you're going to be part of those people, you are going to have to seek refuge. Seek refuge in the Lord. There's no other way. There's no other way. That probably is the most important description of the remnant. Thou art my refuge in the day of the Lord. Jeremiah 17:17, the same Hebrew root word. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 14:26. Behold, the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. He is my refuge and my fortress. Psalm 19:2. These are the same root words. Chasa, to seek refuge, to take refuge. Again, if you consider who the remnant are and what they must go through, it's obvious their only means of hope, their only hope at all, is by taking refuge in the Lord. There's no other way. There's no other way they can be among those who keep the commandments of God and those who face what God's remnant are going to face. Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. If the dragon is out to get you, your only hope is to take refuge in the name of the Lord. In letter 6, 1884, listen to Ellen White's description of the remnant in the time of trouble. I saw our people in great distress, weeping and praying and pleading the sure promises of God, while the wicked were all around us, mocking us and threatening to destroy us. They ridiculed our feebleness, poor afflicted people. They mocked at our smallness, at the smallness of our numbers, and they taunted us with words calculated to cut deep. They charged us with taking an independent position from all the rest of the world. They had cut off our resources so we could not buy or sell, and refer to our abject poverty and stricken condition. These are people who, poor and afflicted people, their only hope is taking refuge in the Lord. Now again, who does this sound like? Jesus. Didn't Jesus go through this? Didn't He go through the same thing? And yet the only way He was able to stand was because He Himself took refuge in the Lord. He was a man. He was a human being. He had to rely on the Father for everything He did. At Gethsemane, when they were ready to take Him away, He said to His disciples, "Thinkest thou I cannot pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He was relying upon the Father. Why do you think He spent whole nights in prayer? He was seeking refuge in God, seeking His power and His strength from God the Father. That was the only way He got through, and it's the only way that God's remnant is going to get through. They're cleaving to the Lord. Now, what does it say next? We've got a poor, afflicted people who take refuge in the name of the Lord. Then it says next, Sherit Yisrael, the remnant of Israel. That word here, Sherit, comes from that word Sha'ar, which is used, and I will cause to leave in your midst. I will leave in your midst. That's the same root word. It says, the remnant of Israel will not do iniquity. They will not speak lies, and there shall not be found in their mouths a deceitful tongue. We have more characteristics of the remnant here. Now, if they're not doing iniquity, what are they doing? What are they doing? What are they obeying? They're keeping the commandments of God because sin is transgression of the law. They're being obedient to God. If you're not doing iniquity, you're being obedient. What is one of the descriptions of the remnant people in the book of Revelation? We just read Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. If you're keeping the commandments of God, you are not doing iniquity. It's that simple. Here is the patience of the saints, Revelation 14:12. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Now lately in Adventism, there have been all sorts of new definitions of sin. There's all sorts of funny little definitions of sin. And I suppose, like all error, there's always a certain amount of truth to this. You know, some people look about, they're talking about sin now more as a state of being. rather than as an action or as a thing that you do. Sin is more and more becoming in some people's mind something that you are, not something that you do. And sure, we all have sinful natures, and our basic motives, our innate desires are often selfish and lustful. But this is not the same thing as sin itself. Temptation is not sin. Having a sinful nature is not sin. Sin is transgression of the law. We either break the law in our words, in our deeds, in principle, and by doing so, then we are committing sin. If we don't break the law, even though we are still sinners and have sinful natures, then we are not committing sin. It's as simple as that. And what we have here in Zephaniah, a people who do not commit iniquity. The description of God's people, those who keep the commandments of God. I don't know how it could be any plainer, any simpler, if you just read what it says. You know, Jesus in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone saying to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not in your name prophesied and in your name cast out demons and in your name done many wonderful works? Then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who do iniquity. But you know what the Greek word there? Some of the few pastors here, anomion, from the word nomos, which means law. The literal Greek, it says, depart from me, you who do lawlessness. You who break the law. Very interesting. Doesn't quite come across if you just say iniquity. But then you look at the translation. The remnant of Israel does not do iniquity. This is not salvation by works. These people are sinners as much in need of the legal righteousness and covering of Jesus as anybody. But it's a sad day, as I said, I might have said the other day, it's a sad day in Adventism. When obedience, strict obedience, even character perfection, is deemed legalism. Now, although we have to admit in some cases it's taught that way, but you don't throw out the whole thing because it's taught in a legalistic manner. There's a crucial point on this. In Great Controversy, 6:23, talking about the time of trouble, talking about God's remnant. Listen to what she says here. This is very, very important, and it's really helped me come to more of an understanding of what it means when we talk about God having a holy remnant and a victorious people. See, the problem is we don't read anymore. We need to read our Bibles. We need to read Ellen White, and we'll know the truth. We'll know there's no reason for us to be deceived. Great Controversy, 6:23. Listen to this. This is in the context of the time of trouble. Now, while our great high priest is making atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Not even by thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. Satan finds in the human heart some point where he can gain a foothold. Some sinful desire is cherished, by means of which his temptations assert their power. But Christ declared of himself, the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. Satan could find nothing in the Son of God that would enable him to gain the victory. He had kept his Father's commandments. And now listen to this. And there was no sin in him for Satan to gain the advantage. This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. Listen to this again. And there was no sin in him for Satan to gain the advantage. This is the condition which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. Now, is she saying that you have to be perfect to be saved? Is that what she's saying here? What is she saying? She is saying that in order to be able to stand in the time of trouble, We must not allow Satan to have any foothold in us. And the only way he could have a foothold in us, by which we can succumb to his delusions, if we have cherished sin in our lives. And the only way that we can protect ourselves from that is not to have this sin in our lives. Can you see the point here? This is not salvation by works. Can you see the difference here? He's saying if we have sin in our lives, the devil will be able to come and deceive us and overthrow us. But God is going to have a people who are not going to allow Satan to do that. It's not salvation by works. They're going to get to heaven by the same thing that gets the thief on the cross there. What Jesus accomplished for us 2,000 years ago on the cross. See, Ellen White preached all her life, and not just before 1890, as some people try to say. They said, well, before 1890, she was very legalistic, but after 1890, she understood the gospel better and wasn't so legalistic. What a lie out of the mouth of the devil. And if the only people that are going to believe that are if you don't read Ellen White yourself. If you don't read Ellen White yourself, then you've got somebody up there who seems to be smart and has all these degrees, gets up there and tells you that. If you believe it, you're as big of a fool as the people teaching it. Okay? The point is, she preached character perfection for this final generation. Everything she preached was for the final generation because she believed we were. And she was preparing the people to be the final generation. Yet she didn't preach salvation by works. She never preached salvation by works. There's a big difference. This remnant in Zephaniah, they take refuge in the name of the Lord. They cling to Him, His righteousness, and they don't break God's commandments, but that's not legalism. They're not saved by their works. They can't be saved by their works. It's crucial to understand this. It's crucial to understand character perfection in the light of the gospel. When we preach overcoming sin, when we preach character perfection, and we need to preach that, we need to always preach it in the light of the cross and in the light of what Jesus has done for us and what He finished for us 2,000 years ago. If you do it that way, you won't run into the problems that we often do, especially when it comes to understanding character perfection. You know, I have a sermon. It's called The Judas in All of Us. And I show from the Bible that really the difference between Judas and the other disciples was that Judas clung to a sin. That in the end, the devil was able to use that sin and ultimately turn Judas away from God. In the end, look what Judas did. See, in the end, Jesus didn't forsake Judas. Judas forsook Jesus. And in the end, I believe any person who is lost today, you're going to be lost not because Jesus forsook you, but because in the end you forsook Jesus because you clung to these sins. And in the end, you chose that sin over Jesus. Now, the sad part about this is it doesn't have to always be so dramatic as Judas. You go out and you hang yourself and then the body breaks and dogs eat you. Doesn't have to be, you could be going to church every Sabbath and paying tithes and knowing all the rest. But in the end, like Judas, you have chosen this sin over Jesus. In the end, you allowed the devil to come in and gain that foothold. But apparently what my Bible tells me is that God is going to have a remnant. But my Bible and Sister White tells me that God is going to have a remnant who are not going to allow the devil that foothold in them. They're not going to allow that sin to be in their lives in which the devil can use to come in and ultimately destroy them. Because this is a remnant who take refuge in the name of the Lord. A refuge who don't do iniquity. And therefore they don't allow Satan that foothold. Can you see the difference here? Can you see when we talk about why it's so important to overcome? This is not legalism. This is not salvation by works. If we don't overcome our sins, they will overcome us. And this is why, one of the reasons, there's more to it, but why God is seeking this generation, this last generation who will not do iniquity, who will keep the commandments of God. And again, the remnant of Israel do not do iniquity. Who does that sound like?
Jesus again, of course. Jesus did not do iniquity. Of course, He didn't sin. And the Lord is seeking a people, a holy remnant, to reflect the character of Jesus, to be like Jesus. People, this is the bottom line of Adventism. This is the bottom line. Everything else is, I believe, is peripheral to this aspect right here of why God has raised us up and why God has raised up this church. We talked about that the other day. Now, the problem is, though, this doctrine, this idea of God seeking a final generation, a holy people to reflect His character, the devil wants to destroy this concept, because I believe it's the essence of why God has raised this church up. And he can do it either one of two ditches. You've got these people on the extreme right who take this whole concept. They go to such an extreme that it does become legalism. It does become absurd. You've got some of these people who teach the final generation. They're going to be so holy that they're not even going to need Christ's righteousness covering them anymore. It's going to be stripped away, and they're going to have their own righteousness, and they're going to be so holy that they're not going to need Christ's righteousness. It's absurdity. You've got some who teach the final generation. They're going to be so holy that they're going to even form an atonement. They're even going to form a kind of atonement. I mean, it's nonsense. You know, you got such extreme views. I remember I preached a sermon on this one time, and I talked about the final generation, and I said, well, I don't know exactly what they're going to be like. So all I know is they're not going to do anything that's going to require Christ's mediation in the sanctuary above. But I said, maybe somebody might forget to send their wife flowers on their anniversary or something. I mean, I don't know exactly what they're going to be like. Well, a friend of mine heard that tape, and they were aghast that I would think that the final generation, they might forget to send their wives flowers on their anniversary. They wrote me a letter, Cliff, well, you're more Ford than Ford. Are you not letting Jesus give you victory in your life? I mean, they take this extreme view of it, and you look at it, and you get discouraged, and you think it's crazy, and you throw the whole idea out of God having a final, holy, victorious remnant. That's one ditch. On the other ditch is those who just throw the whole idea out completely. The whole idea out that God is going to have a special people in the last day. They say, oh, after probation closes, we'll still be sinning. It doesn't matter. Christ comes. It doesn't matter if you sin after probation closes. Probation's closed. It's over. It doesn't matter. There's not going to be a special people in the last day as well. I mean, they say, what are you going to have? A bunch of little Christs floating around? Either way, may God have mercy on our souls. We've got to find the right balance on this doctrine, because I believe it's the essence of why we are here. Now, what else can we learn about the remnant here? It's depicted in Zephaniah. It says, they do not speak lies, and there is not found in their mouths a tongue of deceit. Now, again, it's focusing on our words. People, all through the Bible, there's so much stress on our words. Proverbs talks about life and death in our words. Jesus said, it's pretty heavy, I haven't been able to quite work through it yet, by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. And I don't know exactly what he's saying there, but it makes me think that our words are pretty important. I mean, the night Moses, the Old Testament, they warned about slandering a person. The ninth commandment warns about lying. Jesus warned that we shall give an account of every idle word that comes out of our mouth. And what is the description of one of the 144,000? And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That reflects the words here in Zephaniah. For it says, for the lies of the deceitful tongue is not found in their mouth. So these are people that watch their words. Oh, I don't think we begin to understand how important our words are. And again, in this description of the remnant here in Zephaniah, who are we seeing a description of? Jesus, because of course His words. We know that His words were just, He never sinned with His words either. Now, let's stop for a moment with our description here of the remnant. Sherit Yisrael, the remnant of Israel.
When we talked about earlier, the Lord is saying, He's saying here, and I will leave a remnant, I will leave in your midst. I will leave a people in your midst. I will cause to remain. I will cause there to be a remnant in your midst. So who's He talking to here? Who is He talking to? As we said, He's not talking to a bunch of polytheistic Babylonians or Egyptians. He was talking to the church, to His true people. In the corporate sense, he was talking to the people who corporately were given the temple, the Sabbath, the law, the prophets. And yet He was saying to them that I am going to leave in your midst. He's going to leave in their midst a holy remnant, a Heilige Rest, as the German theologians call it. A people who do not do iniquity and whose mouths are not found lies or tongues of deceit. So we see here a warning, a message to the church of His time. They were, to in a sense, His people. They were His people at that time. That was His called out nation. They were people who were called out, the remnant church, if you want to call it that, in a sense. Because in a sense, if you go back, the story of Joseph, back in Genesis, it says literally in 45:7, it says, he was saying why the Lord had preserved Joseph. He kept him alive. Because in the end, Joseph ended up saving his family. Joseph saved his family from the famine. And he said, God sent me before you to set before you a remnant in the earth, Sherit, the same word. And of course, out of Joseph's family came the nation of Israel. So what we see, I believe, here in Zephaniah is the concept of the remnant of the remnant. God is going to have a remnant of the remnant. See, I believe there's a big difference. I believe there's a big difference in just being a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the remnant church, no question about it, and ultimately being part of this biblical remnant, this holy people who go through to the end. Now, I don't know how many Seventh-day Adventists there are in the world today, but people, nobody could be dumb enough to believe that just because you're a Seventh-day Adventist and you're a member of this church, you're going through to the end. That's a guarantee. You know, our own prophet, Ellen G. White herself, says flat out, she says company after company are going to go out. Fortunately, tribe after tribe are going to come in. Praise the Lord. At one point, she said she didn't think 1 in 20 were ready. And then there's always that very spooky, scary statement in great controversy. I don't remember the page, but I almost got it memorized. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the three angels' message. Who is that? The Adventist Church. A large class who have professed faith in the three angels' message, but who have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, abandon their position and come the foremost accusers of their brethren. Whew. It's heavy. That's heavy. I have a whole sermon I preached on. Well, I want to talk about a little bit of that tomorrow. Now, the point here is in Zephaniah, and our present truth message that I believe it has for us, is that, hey, you might be part of this remnant church. And that's fine. That's where you belong. You're never going to find any of the prophets or Jesus or Ellen White ever telling you to leave the church and go join another religion. That's not what they're saying here. Where would you go? If you lived in ancient Israel, where would you go? There's some idol-worshipping polytheistic religion where they throw their children into the mouths of lions as a sacrifice to God? Where are you going to go today if you got tired of Adventism? Where are you going to go? You're going to go to some tongue-speaking, pork-eating, Sunday-keeping church? Or are you going to go to some teeny right-wing bickering offshoot of Seventh-day Adventism, whose whole life is to do nothing but attack the church, attack the church, attack the church, looking for everything they could find wrong? You see these offshoots. You see the offshoots. They break away, they fight, they bicker. They hate each other, they hate other offshoots, but they're all got one thing that keeps them together. They're their hatred of the remnant church, the Seventh-day Adventist church. I've said it before, I say it again, the biggest hypocrites in Seventh-day Adventism are those who, because we're not following the truth the way they think we should, who break away from the Adventist church. They're the biggest hypocrites in the church today. Because they say, well, they're not following counsel, they're not following Ellen G. White, oh, some of the ministers, you know, eat between meals or something like that, so they break away. And yet they're the biggest hypocrites because they're going directly against every bit of biblical and spirit of prophecy counsel we have. Now, leaving the church, that's not the message of Zephaniah or Jesus or Ellen White. Instead, the message is that even amid all the great truth that God has given to us as a people, there is apostasy. There is apostasy in our ranks. And yet amid this apostasy, God is going to have a victorious people. God is going to have this people. When you read the description of the remnant in Zephaniah and in Revelation, they are going to be a pure, obedient people who keep the commandments of God. They keep the commandments of God. And people, just because you go to church on Sabbath doesn't mean you're keeping the commandments of God. If you're lying, if you're stealing, then even though you go to church on Sabbath, then you are not part of this remnant. This remnant depicted here doesn't say they go to church on Sabbath. It says they keep the commandments of God. That's all of the commandments. People who have, and they keep the commandments of God, and they have the faith of Jesus. I mean, they have a real faith relationship with God. It's not just forms. It's not just habit. They have a relationship with God. They must know the Lord, because if you have a relationship with someone, then you know them to some degree or another. A people who have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. You might have the books, but if they sit on your shelves and you don't read them, then you don't really have them. What good does it do you? What good does it do you? Okay, can you see my point? My Bible doesn't tell me that members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church are going to be saved. Can you find that in the Bible? My Bible tells me it's those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. These are the ones that are going through, and afflicted and poor people who take refuge in the name of the Lord. This is God's remnant that's going through to the end. Let's not be deceived like those in Jeremiah 7:4 who kept on saying, "Hey chal Adonai, hey chal Adonai, hey chal Adonai, hey ma." Kept on saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." They come and say, "Well, this is the temple. We've got the temple. We've got all this. Therefore, nothing's going to happen to us. We're saved." Didn't work for them. And believe me, it's not going to work for us either. Now understand, being a member of this church is no more a one-way ticket to salvation than being a Jew and living in ancient Israel was. But it's a great, great, great privilege. It's a great, great, great advantage. I consider being a member of this church and having the knowledge that God has imparted to us the greatest privilege that any human being could have upon this earth. And I mean that with all my heart. To be a member of this church and to know the truths that we have been given. And yet with this privilege, with this high, exalted privilege that we have, I tell people that I believe I have a divine call in my life. And it's not because I can preach sermons or write. I believe just being a Seventh-day Adventist is a divine calling. Yet with all this privilege, with all that we have been given, there comes responsibility. There comes a very heavy responsibility. And soon enough, we don't live up to that responsibility. If we reject the light, then someday, sooner or later, we are going to pay. We are going to pay. Now, we have seen a bit in Zephaniah a description of the remnant, of what they are like. But what is the church that they're being called out of like? What is happening to their church? What is happening to ancient Israel that God felt it was going so bad that He was going to have to call this remnant out of them, in a sense? Well, I want to be careful. I don't want to say it that way because that can be misconstrued. That could be misconstrued. What is this remnant like that God is going to leave? That God is going to leave in the midst of His people. I think that's a much better way to say it. Well, without getting into a whole lot of details, look at Zephaniah 1, 4, and 5. "And I will stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from that place the remainder of Baal and the name of the idol priests and those who upon the roofs worship the host of heaven. And those who worship and swear by the Lord and who swear by Malcolm," who was an Ammonite god. Now what's going on here? Because there's a lot in here. Without getting into too much detail, God is going to stretch forth His hand upon His people, upon Judah and Jerusalem. But what are they doing? Which ones is He going to stretch forth His hands upon? Look at it. Those who worship upon the roofs, the host of heaven. So they're getting into idolatry. They're getting into worshiping the stars and the host of heaven. This is like the religions around them. And yet at the same time, what do? They worship the Lord and they swear by Him and that they swear by an Ammonite God as well. But so, what you see here, absolute total rejection of the true God? No. They're swearing by the Lord. They're swearing by God. But you know what they're doing is they're just adding a few little things to Him. They weren't content with what they had. So they were bringing in some of the false religions around them and mixing it together. They were making things more up to date, more contemporary, but with what was going on around them. Everyone else is worshiping the host of heaven. So why? We don't want to be so different. We don't want to be that way. Let's us worship the host of heaven as well. Well, we could synchronize it with our God. We'll be able to win more of them. We'll be able to win more souls that way. Sure, Moses talked about against this stuff, but that was back then. That was for Moses' time. It's not for our time now. We need to be more open-minded. We need to be more open-minded and not be so closed-minded. So they were mixing the true worship with false worship. And these are the ones that God is going to stretch His hands on. We better be careful. We better be careful. And in Zephaniah 1:12, beautiful passage. And it will come to pass that at that time I will search Jerusalem with lights, and I will punish the men that are growing fat on their leaves and who are saying in their heart that the Lord will not do good or evil. It's interesting that the word for leaves here comes from a Hebrew word that could also mean watches. Those who are growing fat on their watches. I think that might be another way you could translate that as well. Those who are growing fat on their watches. Either way, what's it saying here? What kind of people is it depicting here? People who've let down their guard. They're saying in their heart, God won't do this, God won't do that. They were losing their reliance on God, their fear of God. Weren't they? They're saying, oh, the Lord isn't going to do this, the Lord isn't going to do that. They were growing fat on their leaves. You know, the word there in Hebrew, it's usually the idea of wine thickening in vats. Wine thickening as it ages or whatever. That doesn't happen all at once. It takes time. It takes time. But bit by bit, slowly, they moved away from watchfulness, a carefulness, until they had this, oh, don't worry, be happy kind of theology. The Lord won't do good. The Lord won't do evil. They were just growing fat on their leaves, on their watches. How fast we forget. You know, these words remind me in Deuteronomy, after the Lord gave the children of Israel all these statutes, and He said, take heed to yourselves and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. These people here in Zephaniah, they didn't take heed. How many times does Jesus say, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, take heed that no man deceive you, take heed what you hear, take heed, watch and pray, all through the testimonies. Volumes 1 through 9, there's a motif that comes back and forth all through her writings, testimonies. Watch and pray, watch and pray. Good counsel. Apparently, however, those depicted there weren't doing it. Now, Zephaniah 2:3, there's a call. This is how to get out of this. This is the Lord's way of saying how you can be part of this remnant. Zephaniah 2, Bakshu et Adonai, seek the Lord. Kol anve ha'aretz, all the meek of the earth, asher mishpato palu, who do justice. Bikshu zedek, seek righteousness. Bikshu anava,
seek meekness. Ulai tisatru b'yom af Adonai. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, and perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Whew. Pretty heavy stuff.
Pretty heavy stuff. But God's remnant, no matter what they're going to go through, in the end, they will be spared. They will be spared when Jesus comes to the earth, not as the Lamb, but as the Lion of Judah. I mean, there's going to be a day of destruction on this earth. There's going to be a day that... Whew, go back and read in Revelation what they say. They say to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us, rather than have to meet the Lord whom they rejected. And yet, those who seek the Lord, who's the Lord? Seek Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. Seek meekness, seek righteousness. These are things that we can only get from the Lord. That's why it tells us to seek Jesus, to seek the Lord, because if we seek Him, we can have the characteristics that God wants for His remnant people to have. It's the only way. He's the only answer to all of this. You know, as I wind down this series, I see more and more that Jesus alone, He's the only answer. I mean, we need to know Jesus. We not just need to know of Him, we need to know Him personally. We need to know Jesus. We need to know His love for us. This is the present truth message in Hosea. To know the Lord and to know Him one-on-one and to know that He loves you. The present truth message in Malachi is that we are a Laodicean people, and Laodicea is heading for destruction, yet in Jesus, yet through Jesus, we can be saved. Through Jesus, we can be among those jewels. Because all through Malachi, He was warning the Laodicean church, yet in the midst of the Laodicean church, He was going to have His people, a refined people, people who go through the refining fire, people who will be His jewels, He says, in the day when He makes up His jewels. And finally, I believe what Zephaniah tells me is that God is going to have a remnant among the remnant. That no matter how bad things might seem on the surface, that Jesus is preparing a people meek like Jesus, a people who will be afflicted as the way Jesus was afflicted, a poor people like Jesus as Jesus was poor, a people who do not do iniquity as Jesus did not do iniquity, a people in whose mouths are not found lies is not found in Jesus' mouth, and a people who, like Jesus, take refuge in the name of the Lord. This is God's remnant, a people who, through the power of Jesus, who seek the Lord, who seek Jesus, a people who reflect the character of Jesus. This and this alone is God's remnant who's going to go through to the end. And I believe at Seventh-day Adventists, we have been given more opportunity, more privileges, and more of a chance to be part of this final victorious generation than any other people on the earth. And through the grace of God, may each one of us take advantage of those opportunities and be numbered among that remnant who take refuge in the name of the Lord. Lord God, again, I just thank You for the clear testimony and the clearness of Your Word. And Lord, as I travel around and I talk to our people, I see so many people who are confused, so many people who are discouraged, who don't understand. And Lord, I just pray that You will impress upon our people's hearts the need to seek You, to read Your Bible, to read the spirit of prophecy, and to seek You on their knees so they will understand these things and they will know why we are here, why we have been called. And Lord, I just pray that our people would come to a greater appreciation, a much greater appreciation of what we have been given as Seventh-day Adventists and the light that we have been given. And Lord, I pray You'll protect us. I pray You'll protect us from making the mistakes of those in Zephaniah, of those who worship the Lord and yet at the same time worship false gods. Protect us from being those who have grown fat on their watches, who say in their hearts that the Lord will not do good and not do evil.
Lord, what more can you have done for us as a people than you've done for us through the light that you have given us? Lord, I pray that as a people we will seek you and seek meekness and seek truth and seek to follow you and to be faithful so we can be part of this victorious remnant. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra with outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.